Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for wanting to speak to us through the preaching of your word. It's just an awesome thought to think that you want us to know you better, and you want us to know more about how to relate to you and how to have a relationship with you. And so you gave us your word. And so we ask now that as we preach it, that it would be go forth and accomplish the things that you want to accomplish in our hearts. And I pray this in your great name. Amen. Can you remember a time in your life where you just felt totally confused and anxious? You almost felt like this out-of-body experience that you couldn't make sense of what was happening around you. Can you think of a moment like that in your life where it just seemed like everything was in chaos and just so much going on that you were just like, your head was just spinning and you couldn't make sense of what was going on, what was reality, what was really happening? This is kind of where we find ourselves with the disciples. After all that's happened, they're going to have this experience of the text we just read. I want you to think about the disciples, the followers of Jesus, what they're experiencing up to this point of the story. One of the things we've been trying to do in the last several weeks is ask you to step into the story and try to think of yourself or try to think of them and what was all going on in all of the different characters in the story, because this really happened. And one of the best ways for us to really try to understand it is to step into the story. And just think of all of what they've experienced. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus was beaten and then crucified. He was buried in a tomb. They go to the tomb and it was empty. Some of them saw angels at the tomb. Some saw Jesus himself. And in all of this massive disconnect and confusion and excitement and fear and all of the emotions that a human being would feel in the last couple of days in this story, this is where we pick up the story. All of this is going on. Confusion, excitement, fear, anxiety. They tell us some of what they're actually feeling. And in this passage, in the first verse, we're going to see that their first day, because the first day of the week, this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They've found the tomb empty. But now they're still afraid. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So they're sitting in this room. They've locked the doors because they're afraid. And in the midst of all that, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I love this verse. The disciples have fled during the arrest of Jesus. A few eventually follow into the trial. Some were at the crucifixion. Like we said, a couple saw the empty tomb. But after all of that, the text tells us there is still a lot of fear. Can you relate to that? They were afraid. They were afraid that the Jewish leaders were going to come and arrest them too. They were afraid that they might be crucified. There is confusion and fear. And yet one of the things we see, and just a little bit of a side note here that I thought was really cool to kind of think about, in the midst of all of that, they stuck together. They're in a room together. In the midst of all the fear and anxiety, and the text tells us that they were afraid. So they're sitting there in fear, but they were together. Just a little side note to remind us how important community is, that we find comfort often in being secure together. Listen, here's a little warning. Too much comfort and isolation can be a little concerning. But now, we're all wired different, and if you're an introvert, you need some time away and some time by yourself. But when we focus on that and think that's going to solve my issues, one of the things that we've been discovering and research is pointing this out in the last couple of years, one of the things that has been happening is people say, "I need a break from all the anxiety in my life, and so I'm going to isolate." Instead of going, "I need a break from the anxiety in my life, I probably need to be around people." And what we're doing is the isolation continues to increase. Oh, and so now I'm really feeling discouraged and anxiety because I'm isolated, so I'm going to isolate some more. And God's design for us, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, is to have some connections with people. And so here's these disciples. They didn't flee off into their own corner. They just saw the most traumatic thing in the universe, actually, the Son of God being killed. They didn't go off into their own corners and be separate. They gathered together. And so they're finding some comfort and some security with being together, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and they're trying to get through all the anxiety and all the complexity of the situation that they've just experienced together and talking it through together, because they've experienced this thing together. And in the midst of that, Jesus shows up. He just appears. And he says this very profound thing. It should be really profound as we stop and think about the story. He says, "Peace be with you." After their desertion, after they've left Jesus on the day of his crucifixion, after they've just spread out and got, you know, they just scattered when he got arrested, they've gathered back together, but now Jesus shows up, and you might think that they were maybe expecting something other than Jesus saying, "It's okay, guys. Peace be with you." It was a reconciling kind of peace. It wasn't a word of rebuke. They were probably lucky it wasn't you or I. We would have showed up and said, "Where have you guys been? You all just scattered and took off and left." Jesus doesn't do that. It's a beautiful picture. While they're waiting, maybe when Jesus shows up, waiting to see what he's going to say to them, maybe thinking he's going to rebuke them, blame them, instead he brings words of peace and reconciliation. One of the things that's so beautiful about the incarnation, if you're not familiar with that term, the incarnation is simply a theological term about Jesus coming in the flesh, incarnate, taking on human flesh and living among us. One of the beautiful things about that is he knows what it's like to be human. And I hope you will take this with you today. These are one of those things I hope you grab onto. I love this notion, this truth, that Jesus actually looks at me and he smiles and he says, "Dean, I get it. Let me come help you with that. Dean, I get it. Let me help you with that burden. Let me lift that sorrow for you." Get this. He comes alongside and he says, alongside of us, and he says, "Let me forgive you of that sin. No, let me give you to be human." And yet he comes alongside us, and that's what he says to us. "Let me help you with that. Let me carry that burden for you. Let me lift that sorrow. Let me forgive that sin. Let me give you peace." One of the benefits of aging, there's not a lot to tell you the truth, but I mean, you're still breathing, so that's good. But one of the benefits of aging is that you get to look back and you can see the context of experiences and able to assess and compare actions and time periods and events. And one of the things that, as I look back over the last number of years, especially since COVID and maybe a year or two before that, is the rise of anxiety and tension even within God's people, even within the church. And this massive stress and anxiety that has grown and this lack of peace. So Jesus comes and he offers them peace. And I think it's really relevant in our culture today that even in God's people, even in the church, there's a lack of peace. And I've been able to kind of look back and say there was times when that was different. But in the last 5, 7, 8 years, this lack of peace. And then we're looking in all the wrong places, like that political leaders will solve things and bring peace. Or we think that solving social issues will bring peace. Or we think that spending more money or not spending more money is the answer to bringing peace. More education or less education. More moral and ethical values, more focus on that or less focus on that. But what you and I need is this. We're looking for the disciples needed, and that was a peace that can only come from Jesus. And we're looking for it in all kinds of different places instead of where the only place we can find it. And as we look at it for it in all these different ways, we keep coming up empty, and we keep coming up with more anxiety, more stress, more isolation. And Jesus comes along and says, "Listen, I come to give you peace." And the question is, how do we get it? And then why is it important? So where we're going to go today in this text is saying, how do we get that peace? Jesus comes and says this, "Peace be with you." Sounds nice. And some of you right now, and again, I feel like I talked to enough people that I can know that some of you right now are saying, "Yeah, that sounds really great, Pastor, but I am not feeling and experiencing peace, and I have no idea how to get there." And these guys sitting in the upper room, are in this place where they're at probably the most anxious and the most fearful that they maybe have ever been, trying to figure out what is going on because they think Jesus has risen from the dead, but they're still afraid of the Jews and they're still afraid that they're going to come and be killed themselves. And they're sitting there talking and Jesus shows up and says, peace to you. How do they get that peace? Where does that peace come from? This is where I want to remind you, we always want to slow down and take the passages slowly and look at what they say. I love reading through the Bible in a year plan, but the only problem is sometimes you go so fast because you're trying to check off the box that you miss the small things in the passage. So sometimes it's good to do. Stop and just take a section at a time. And if you really want to, spend a whole week on it. That's what pastors get to do, right? And you really get to look at it and see these things. And this is what he does. What does he do? How does he give them peace? He gives them himself. When he said this, verse 30, he showed them his hands and his side. And then listen to this. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's a small word, glad. But he showed them himself. He said, listen, here's the nail prints in my hands and in my feet. This is how they call him the Prince of Preachers, one of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who preached back in the 1800s back in England and had massive success and saw great revivals. But I loved how he put this, and it's a little bit old English language here. He said, for what he spoke of to them was himself. And what he revealed was himself. What Jesus offered them was himself. It's Jesus that is what we need, and it's Jesus where we get peace. And so Jesus knows that, so he shows up and says, okay, guys, I'm here, I'm real. Check it out. Put your hands in my side. Put your hands in the wounds of my hands. And when they saw that, they were glad. How does he really bring peace? Because he shows up himself. Listen to this. From being glad when you see and know the Lord. Where your peace should come from today is in the fact that you know Jesus. The Savior of the universe has made himself known to you, and you know him, and you've been saved and redeemed if you put your faith in Christ. So peace comes from being glad and simply the fact that I know Jesus. That my sins have been forgiven, that my eternity is settled. And they were glad. Here's the question I have for you this morning. If you lost me, come back. This is important. What makes you glad? This is a huge question. Rank what makes you glad. And when you do that, you might find that maybe things are a little out of order. And where we're supposed to be glad is when we get a chance to know Jesus. And they get to see Jesus and to see that he's really risen from the dead, which means he's all of who he said he was. And they get to see the spot where the sword went into his side, and they got to see the spots in his hands, and they were glad. And they rejoiced. And they were like, yes, I know Jesus, and he's right here standing in front of me. So let me ask that question one more time. What makes you glad? Is Jesus at the top of the list? Knowing Jesus? Is that enough? Jesus says to them again in verse 21, okay, so peace he's giving me. How do I get that peace? Is being glad and knowing Jesus. And all of that means that he's got a mission for me. And this peace that he's giving me is to help me to do the mission. So do you see the logic of this and how it all works together? He's saying, peace to you. They were glad because they experienced Jesus personally. And that peace that he's giving them from knowing him is what's going to strengthen them to do the mission that he's sending them on. And verse 21, he says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, now I'm sending you. The resurrected Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, twice is saying to them, I'm bringing you peace. This is how one commentator by the name of Morgan put it. He had faced and defeated all the forces which destroy the peace of man. Think of that for a moment. He had faced and defeated all the forces which destroy the peace of man. As he said, "Peace be unto you," he was doing infinitely more than expressing a wish. I love that. He was doing way more than just, I hope you'll be peace, experience peace. He was making a declaration. He was bestowing a benediction. He was imparting a blessing. Here's what he was saying: "My sins are forgiven. Peace. The slavery to sin is broken. Peace. My Savior takes my fears and cares. Peace. My life is that our sins are forgiven, that the slavery to sin is broken, that our Savior, he takes our fears and our cares upon himself." These are just a few of the promises. "And my eternity is settled." And that's supposed to bring me peace. And that's supposed to make me glad. And that's supposed to make me go, hey, I'm going to go on mission. And this is John's version of what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission from Matthew is to go and make disciples. And the one who is sent, Jesus, John 3:16 and 17, right? He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he sent him into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. And so God, who sends Jesus on a mission, is now turning to his disciples and saying, "Guess what? I have a really cool mission for you too." But experiencing the peace of Jesus is crucial in being on mission. Again, listen, if I am not glad to have a relationship with Jesus, then I'm not going to be glad that my slavery to sin is broken. And I'm not going to be at peace with my fears and my cares. And if I'm not glad and at peace because my eternity is settled, then I'm not going to want to be sharing that with other people. If I'm not in that space, let me say that one more time to make sure I'm being clear here. If my relationship with Jesus doesn't make me glad, and if I'm not glad that I've been saved from sin and delivered from sin, and I'm settled, to be on mission is going to be nearly impossible. And Jesus says, "I'm going to give you all this so that I can send you on mission." Peace, which is what we're searching for and what we think is the end in and of itself, isn't the end in and of itself. Peace is a means to help us to be on mission, to do the things that God has called us to do. It's a means by which we can fulfill the mission to which God calls us. Being at peace with him, being at peace with one another, being at peace. This word peace is like a shalom. It's like an all-encompassing kind of peace. And when I'm at that place, then I want to take and share that with other people as well. And so he's saying, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you out. Now, I want you to think about this. How many relationships do you have? How many people do you know? Acquaintances? Maybe just somebody you see at the gas station all the time? Students, I'm over at the Kirby Center, and there's people running the cash registers, right, and the coffee shop, and gotten to know some of them over the years, right? Just think of all the people you know. Jesus is sending you on a mission to those people. You don't have to come up with new people. I personally, when I make a list of all the people I know, I got way more than I can handle. So do you. God isn't asking you to go out and do something and be on a mission and go find somebody hidden out there. He's just saying be on missions and being ready to be sent by the Father who sent the Son, who's sending you out to be on mission. We say here, we like to talk about it like this. We're hoping that you would have good conversations that could lead to God conversations, that could lead to gospel conversations. And then Pastor Kyle likes to talk about casting. Any fisherman out there likes to cast. He's saying, how about just one cast a month where you're just like one person a month that you're saying, I'm going to have a conversation with them about Jesus. I'm going to have a good conversation that I'm going to try to lead to a God conversation that maybe can turn to a gospel conversation. And here's the other thing. If you pray about it, all right, here's a big challenge. All right, you ready for a challenge I wasn't going to give you today? I challenge you to pray every day. And I'm going to do this too, and it makes me nervous, to pray every day that God will give you a chance to share the gospel. If you pray that every day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get some chances to share the gospel. Now, why don't we pray that every day? Because we're not sure we want to every day. But I want to challenge you that if this is true, if Jesus has come and given you peace, and you're glad, and you want others to know all about that, then I'm going to invite you to pray that God would give you opportunity. Sometimes it's just a good conversation that's starting to move somewhere. Sometimes it's a God conversation. You move to talk about faith, but haven't been able to share the gospel yet. And then sometimes it's like the story I always tell you guys about Cheyenne, who I used to work with, who walked into my office one day. And I think I need a secular workplace. It wasn't a Christian workplace. These things happen. God moves that way. I invite you to that. And so he's saying, peace be with you. Be glad that I'm here. And I'm going to send you in that power. I'm going to send you out on a mission. And when he said this, it says in verse 22, this is another very important component to this. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this isn't something you just do on your own. This is something now you do empowered by the Spirit of the living God. And so in this passage, we see the Trinity at work. God the Father sends Jesus. Jesus now sends his disciples, and they're supposed to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, we would see this kind of moment where God would put his Spirit on somebody for some purpose. And right now, this isn't when they're completely filled with the Spirit. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 2. But this is where God says, I'm going to give you the Spirit to continue the mission until you get to that moment when you're going to be baptized and totally filled with the Spirit. Just like we would see happen to the Old Testament saints sometimes. Here's a couple of passages that we're reminded that Jesus is going to give us a power. This is John 14. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be one to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that they're all filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit so they could do mission, so they could go out and do the things that Christ called them to do. And so this isn't something we do on our own. This is something we do now in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are fully equipped, and I want you to hear this now. If you've lost me, come back. This is important. They are fully equipped to do the things that Jesus is sending them to do. You are fully equipped to do the things that Jesus is sending you to do because you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. Jesus was sent out to heal, to preach, to deliver, to bring life. These are just themes from the book of John, to give life-giving water, life-giving bread, to be a good shepherd. He says, I do nothing but what the Father tells me to do. And then he's telling you and I to do what he does. And so we're going to be, if we're following Jesus and doing what he does, we're going to be doing what the Father does. Isn't that crazy? To think that little old people like you and me can actually follow Jesus. And when we're following Jesus, we're following God. And he's sending us on a mission so that our life matters. Life is more than food and drink and clothes, Jesus says. Life is about the opportunity to reflect his glory, to proclaim his name. If you have ever had the chance to lead somebody to faith in Jesus, isn't it awesome? Isn't it that when you get done, you're just like, I can't believe that God used me to do that. Now, I can't say that I've had hundreds of those experiences, but I've had some experiences, and you're just like, whoa, I got to be a part of that. And it wasn't me doing it. It was the Spirit of the living God doing it. So get this now. What Jesus is trying to say is saying, hey, I'm sending you guys out to do the same things I was doing. And I did nothing but what God told me to do. And now you follow me. You're going to be doing nothing but what God said. And now go out and live this out just like I did. I showed you. And then he says this really curious thing that I'm going to have to take a couple of minutes to unpack, but I think I can do that to help you understand it. So then he says to them, so I breathe on them the Holy Spirit. He says, I got a mission for you. And then he says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, there can be a lot of discussion on that. I'm going to try to boil it down to just a couple of minutes, so you can try to go back and research this more if you want. But how we understand that passage, I think, is best stated by a couple of commentaries. So I'm going to read these to you. As the church proclaims the gospel message of forgiveness of sins in the power of the Holy Spirit, it proclaims to those who believe in Jesus, it proclaims that those who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven, and those who do. So how we understand that passage is not that I get to decide, oh, you're forgiven, come on up here, you say something to me, I'll absolve you of your sin. I don't believe that, and I'll tell you why in a few moments. I don't believe that I have the power to absolve you of your sins. But we do have the power to declare how one can have their sins forgiven. That's what that commentator was saying. Here's another way to say it. Jesus gave his disciples authority to announce forgiveness and to warn of guilt. As authorized by the Holy Spirit, we can say that Peter's preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you want to read that, was an exercise of this promised power to announce forgiveness of sins. He was able to declare to thousands of people that day, on the day of Pentecost, that if they repent and turn to Jesus, their sins would be forgiven. And he was able to declare that with authority, because that's what would happen if people did. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. This is Luke's version of this story, and it helps us see it a little bit better. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead," here it is, "and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So he's saying that the message that they were supposed to bring was that repentance and forgiveness was assured if one came to faith in Jesus. Probably the best way that I can try to explain this is to take you back to when I used to work in the recovery world. And when I worked where you had recovery center as a chaplain, we were a 12-step program, and there was part of the steps where you had to confess everything you've ever done that God brings to your mind to a chaplain. And you can imagine what that was like sometimes. It was hard sometimes. And I had one particular man who shared some pretty profound ways that he had sinned and hurt others. And at the end of it, which was a long time of confession, he looks up with tears in his eyes and he says, "Can God forgive that?" I was able to declare to him, because of the teachings of the scripture, and what I think this verse is talking about in verse 23, it was not that I could say to him, "You are forgiven," but I could answer the question that, yes, those things could be forgiven. This is how I think we should understand this verse. That what we're doing is declaring the truth. I don't have an authority as a pastor to say, "Yeah, you're forgiven for this." I have the authority to say, the Bible says that if you repent of your sin, all sin can be forgiven. But I also would have said to him, if he looked at me and said, "I did all those things, man, and I don't care one bit. I did all those things, and I am not sorry for any of them." I would have had, I think, the authority from the scripture to be able to declare to him, "You are not forgiven. Not in this path, forgiving you because you are not repentant." So do you see where I'm trying to get at in this passage here today? That this section, if what we're doing is declaring that forgiveness of sins is available, and this is how it happens. And we're also able to say with authority from the scriptures that one is not forgiven if one is not repentant, if one is not sorrowful for their sin. That comes from the scriptures, not from some special authority that I have or some special authority that the apostles have. One of the ways this has been misunderstood is sometimes it's saying that the church has this authority to decide what is forgiven and not forgiven. God is the one who decides that. And what he says in his word, I am simply saying to people and saying, here's what the word says. And if you are repentant and turn from your sin, I got great news. God will forgive that. That man that day, if he had said, "I don't care," I would have said to him, "You're not forgiven, and you still have business to deal with before God." Not because I have authority, but because that's what the word says. So hopefully that will help you kind of understand what this is talking about here. And then it leads us to one last piece that is kind of important in this text. There's a theological piece, and come on back because this is kind of important this morning. There's a theological piece that stems from this, and it's called the priesthood of all believers. This was a big issue in the beginning of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. This is what the humans have access to God through Christ, the true high priest, and thus do not need a priestly mediator, not a human being. This introduced a democratic element to the functioning of the church that meant all Christians were equal. The ordained clergy thus were representatives of the entire congregation, preaching and administering the sacraments. Ordained clergy, like myself, have a special calling, and a special training, special calling to shepherd and to preach the word and to teach the word, some training in order to know how to do that. But the reality is that you have the same Holy Spirit that I have. You have the same amount, the same filling, the same power of the Holy Spirit that I have. So there's not a hierarchy here. This is a doctrine and a practice that says, hey, you also can say to somebody who comes to you and repents of their sins and asks if God can forgive that, you also have the power to say, because of the Holy Scriptures and because of the Spirit living in you, you have the power to say to them, yeah, God forgives that. That's just not something that I can say or an apostle can say. It's taught in the Scripture. So you can say that too. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have working in me, and he's working in you, and he's sending you on a mission. We just have different ways we're supposed to carry that mission out. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. Who's you? That's you. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. All of us are called to be on mission, declaring that forgiveness of sin is available to all who believe. Because we're all a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession. And he has called you out, and he wants you to be glad that you know him. And he wants to give you a peace so that you can focus on a mission. Here's what I want you to take with you today. Here's where my burden is from this passage. One is I want you to know that he is offering peace. And my guess is that most of us need it. He is offering you peace. But that peace comes from knowing Jesus. The peace comes from when he said, here I am. Here's my hand. Here's my side. Here I am. You can have me. This is where it comes from. And then in knowing Jesus, that should make us glad. That we should go, wow, why me? Why do I get to know Jesus? That should make me really glad, really excited. Fourth, that the peace and gladness that comes from knowing Jesus prepares us to be sent on mission by Jesus. And then what I want you to take away with you today is that then, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're able to live and to teach and to care about people the way that Jesus did. Have you ever felt like that? I just can't do that. The Spirit of Jesus wants to live in you and to do the same things through you that he did. That's amazing. That he wants to be able to have you live and to teach and to care about people just like he did. Listen, this is what I want to leave you with today. Grab onto this. You and the Holy Spirit are enough to accomplish the purposes and plans of Jesus for your life and his mission. Let me say that one more time, because it's not up on a screen today. You and the Spirit are enough to accomplish the purposes and plans of Jesus for your life and his mission. Your life and his mission come together, and the Spirit of the living God will help you live that out. But it comes from having peace. Peace in knowing Jesus and being glad in knowing Jesus, and then being about the things that Jesus is about. You know, I'd love to see this church continue to grow. How will it do that? When you and I are on mission, when we're living like Jesus would live, when we teach like Jesus would teach, when we care for people like Jesus would care for people, when we're glad that Jesus loves us, when we're glad that we have a personal relationship with Jesus, when we're glad that our sins are forgiven, when we're glad that our eternity is settled, when all that happens, then we're going to be at peace. We all know people that need forgiveness of sin. We all know people that need to be have their sin broken and be freed from the sin. We all know people that need purpose in life. And Jesus, and we all know people that their eternity is not settled. And it's serious business. Eternity is a serious deal. And where we spend it is all based on how we respond to Jesus. So I want you to be encouraged this morning. Not guilty, not feeling like, oh, I got to do better. Rejoice that these disciples and the power of the Holy Spirit went out and shared the gospel everywhere. Just like these disciples and the power of the Holy Spirit can go out and share the gospel everywhere. I'm going to invite you to take a moment of quiet. Just listen to what the Lord is saying to you this morning. And one thing I'd like to have you listen for is for a name. A name of maybe one person that Jesus wants you to think about sharing the good news of the gospel with that person. Just take a moment, listen to what he's saying to you this morning.